Yeah, I want to thank those of you who volunteer for story time. Thank you for that. I think that's a good thing for the kids. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your word today and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scotland Yard conducted a private exhibition of forged paintings for art dealers. The reason they did this is that there are massive amounts of forged art pieces out there. In fact, some experts estimate up to 40% of the art market is forged. 40%. And there's a forgery and the real deal. Could you tell the difference? And documentation doesn't help because they can forge the documentation as well. Yes, this is real. And do it like that. So what happens is the sale of these forged items, the fake things, undermine the value of the real thing, right? The forgeries at this exhibit that Scotland Yard put on had a remarkable proficiency. They looked so close, and some of the experts could not tell them apart. This Fiona Ford of the Association of Arts and Antique Dealers said that the skills displayed on the part of the forgers was terrifying. And she said if every dealer saw this exhibition, it would further impress on them how careful they need to be. And if it's important in the art world to be careful about forgeries, so it is in the spiritual world as well. There are forgeries in the spiritual world. There are forgeries of good teaching and good doctrine. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in a place in 1 John, where in his series on 1 John, where he's clearly talking about false prophets, people who claim inspiration for their ideas, and their ideas are wrong. And this is relevant for the church today. When I say the church, I mean the bit large church at large. It includes ours. Several years ago, a Christian outfit did a survey from evangelicals. You know what an evangelical is? People who claim to know that the Bible is true and that it, you know, teaches from God. So they surveyed evangelicals, and they had these statements. And the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 71% of evangelicals agreed with that. That's wrong. People have the ability to turn to God on their own initiative. 82% agree. Individuals must contribute to their own salvation. 74% agree. Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Over half of evangelicals agreed with that. Where is the teaching? That's what I want to know. God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Almost half agree with that. My good deeds help earn my place in heaven. 39% of evangelicals agree with that. I mean, yikes, I don't know where you fall on these things, but I'd love to see us all here with our feet on solid ground of basic theology. It's one of the reasons we're talking today here. So would the Apostle John. A few weeks back, I said in his letter, 1 John, that the teaching that he did was like climbing up a spiral staircase, and as you went by the same ground a couple times as you wound your way up. Another way to look at it is you climb around a mountain, and as you go around a mountain, you pass the same area several times on your way, and it's a little higher each time. And that's what John is doing in this letter, because he talked about doctrine and antichrists and the false teaching in chapter 2. Now he's circled back to that in chapter 4. He's reiterating some things in chapter 4 here. And in chapter 2, he talked about false teaching in relation to the Father and how important that is. And in chapter 4, he's talking about false teaching in relation to the Holy Spirit. And so John is, in essence, underlying the idea of the Trinity, even though he's not mentioning that here. So I just want to remind you, in case you forgot, because we all forget, of the context in which John wrote this letter, sometime between 85 and 90 AD, probably. And so most of the eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus are gone or dead. The Apostle Paul is dead. Peter is dead. Many of the others have been scattered and they're older. John is a survivor. He's old at this point and most everybody else has gone. And in the absence of reliable eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus, false teaching has risen up. And that's why John writes, one of the reasons he writes this letter. And I've told you about Cerinthus. Cerinthus is a guy who, you know, said that Jesus the man and Jesus the Christ were two different entities. He had the man and the Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism. They worked together for a while, and then just before Jesus died, that Christ was risen. That's wrong. That's what Cerinthus taught. The Docetists, to come from the Greek word seem, and they said it just seemed that Jesus was a man. In fact, the Docetists said this, that when Jesus walked, his feet didn't leave footprints in the sand, and his body cast no shadow, because he was not a body. He was just, you know, he looked like a man. He seemed to be a man. And then the Gnostics, this wasn't categorized in as a theology or as a belief then, but it was beginning to kind of bubble to the surface. And the idea that the spirit world is good, all the spirit thing is good, but body is bad. And therefore, how can God, if the spirit is good and the body is bad, how could God take on a body? It just can't happen. And so that's what the Gnostics thought. So these are the kind of things that are swirling around in the age that John writes, and he's concerned about proper theology. He was with Jesus, he heard Jesus, he saw Jesus, he touched Jesus, and he wanted to correct some of these things. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we are going to walk through the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4, and they will be on the screen as well. And I've got several notes for you. If you're interested and if you're taking notes, the first one is the reality of deception. The reality of deception. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you think that's an exaggeration? Many false prophets? If John thought at his day and age there were many false prophets and teaching in the world, what do you think it's like today? Thousands, millions of false ideas and false teachers? I think so. John is not alone in warning us about this. This is a constant warning in the New Testament. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus warned us. And then later on when he's talking about the end of the age, Jesus said this, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, don't go out. Or here he is, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. Here's the greatest, latest spiritual teacher. Here's one that really is God. And you know there are people who have claimed to be the Messiah throughout history. And Jesus said, don't believe that. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he's on his trip back to Jerusalem, and he stops and he calls the elders to him and he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a charge for us elders. And those of us who are not on the elder team and at this time and not, who are elders in the church, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. That's the Apostle Paul. What about Peter? Peter has some warnings for us as well. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So here are some apostolic heavyweights. You've got Paul and John and Peter and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, saying, look, false prophets and false teaching is going to happen. You've got to deal with It. Where does all this confusion come from? Where do all these false ideas come from? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. We have an enemy, and you know we have an enemy. And the enemy loves to muddy the waters of what right teaching is. And I think I've said this before, and if Satan came just to merely blaspheme Christ, it would not be as effective as inventing dozens, if not hundreds, of different theologies and mixing Christianity in. And so it just seems like it's all one mess of different religions. And so you have people saying, well, all religions lead to God. I mean, it's just all so mixed up. And I think that's the goal that our enemy has of trying to, you know, confuse in terms of what the real deal really is. So many false teachers, is that true today? Yes, it is. And I've said this, done this before, but I think it helps to repeat that. We have the Muslims who, they say that Jesus was a prophet, and he's a prophet lower than Muhammad. That's all he is, not God. He's a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Jesus is not God. He's a good guy, but he's not God. He's a created being. The Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, they say Jesus is one of the better spirit beings. God created a bunch of spirit beings. Some of them made bad choices. Some of them made good choices. Jesus was one that made a good choice and became a God, not the God, but a God. And that's what the Latter-day Saints believe. Christian Science, Jesus and the Christ were divided, much like Cerinthus so many, you know, 2,000 years ago. And then there's Scientology. They don't talk a lot about Jesus and Scientology. But when they do, they say he was a good teacher, but he wasn't perfect. Not all the way there. The Eastern religions, like the Krishnas and the Zen Buddhists, they believe that Jesus was in a long line of spiritual masters that somehow attained divinity. Judaism, obviously Jesus is not the Messiah. They think there is someone else as the Messiah if you're a true Jew. And then there are many Christians that call themselves Christians but do not believe basic biblical theology. And in a recent survey by Barna, 36 or 37% of pastors in the United States do not believe that Jesus is God. 37%. That's amazing. You've got all those people. And it should not be surprising, because in surveys that have been taken recently, 52% of adults in the United States don't believe that Jesus is God. So 52%. I think that was much higher in the past. Now, should we rail against these people who don't believe like we believe? Shake our fist at them and picket and those kind of things? May that never be. God loves these people. God loves Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest. And so should we. Their people are precious in God's sight. They are made in his image. He loves them, and we should love them. But not all religions are made in God's image. It's not true that all religions lead to God. All roads lead to Rome. That is not true. So while we love the people that God loves, we want to hold to the truth of what it really means to get to God. Because we don't want people to believe false ideas that take them further from God. We want them to believe their ideas to bring them closer to God, right? Makes sense. I hope it makes sense. So that's all those people out there and what they believe. But what about our own people? We mentioned a survey of evangelicals. And I mentioned that before. And then there was a recent survey, a more recent survey of the last year or two, of evangelicals. And one-third of evangelicals agreed that Jesus is not God. What? How can you call yourself an evangelical and say that Jesus is not God? That blows my mind. Well, nearly a third said that. And 65% of evangelicals surveyed said, agreeing with the other survey, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 65%, two-thirds of evangelicals believe that Jesus was a being created by God. That's not right. That's exactly what Jehovah's Witness and Latter-day Saints think. That I just blows my mind to think about these things. That is not the way that the apostles John and Peter and James and Paul and others thought. And it is certainly not the way that Jesus taught about himself. You just have to look at the evidence, look at the scriptures. And that's why John puts in this letter, in this point we're in the letter, that first verse in chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, every idea out there, everything that's going on, all the ideas swirling around. Don't believe all that, because it can't all be right. It can't all be true. But test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So there's a lot of crazy ideas out there of what is biblical or what is theological or what is doctrinal or what is God and all kinds of stuff. We have to test those ideas. How do we do that? Verses 2 and 3, John gets into that. Let's read verses 2 and 3. This, he says, is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, that phrase might be read this way, and I think I have that. Yeah, this is, I think, a more specific, accurate rendering of that verse. Every spirit that confesses, and the word is confession, actually, that acknowledgement in the NIV, confession, say the same words as. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah and has come in the flesh is from God. Remember, a lot of these theologies swirling around about the time of John said that Jesus wasn't, you know, Jesus and the Christ are separate. And he didn't come in the flesh. He was just spirit being. It wasn't a fleshly being. And that's what John is arguing against here. So when we see the name, with the title name Jesus Christ, sometimes we think that Christ is his last name. And that's not the case. Christ is a title meaning Messiah. And anyone with any Jewish background, when you say Jesus the Messiah, would know that the Messiah is the promised one, the God from the Old Testament that was coming. And so it's another indication that Jesus is God, the Jewish God that they thought would be coming. So if the Apostle John thinks we ought to test, the Apostle John who spent time with Jesus, who listened to his teaching, wrote it down, who saw his miracles, who helped with the miracles, who heard him confess that he was God, saw him appear in a blazing light with Moses and Elijah. If that apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you and I ought to test the spirits, then by golly, we ought to test the spirits. We ought to test the ideas that are going on out there and saying, does this bear up with what Scripture says? Given that test, Jesus the Messiah, who's in the flesh from God, do we pass the test? Do you pass? What is it you believe about Jesus? Would Muslims, Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses pass that test? No, they would not. Now, like I said before, God loves those people and wants them to come near to him, but that's not the right teaching about Jesus. That is false teaching. Unfortunately, it looks like 65% of evangelicals would not pass that test, based on a survey. And again, that, you know, my head wants to explode at that kind of knowledge there. I think this is so clearly important. This is so vital that we get this right about Jesus. Don't you agree? We have to get things right about Jesus. We have to have the right beliefs about Jesus, because if we start believing some of this other stuff, we are no different than all the other crazy ideas out there. So important. So, like John said then, and Jesus said then, and I believe is even greater today, there's all kinds of crazy ideas, all kinds of deception out there, and it's so important that we know what the truth is. And so what should we think of Jesus? We've begun to touch on that. So let's look at that now. And point number two, the reality of Jesus. The reality of Jesus. In all this conflicting, confusing times, God and Jesus are really clear about who he is in the New Testament. And I think what John is getting at here and what some of the other biblical authors are getting at is the incarnation. That is God becoming flesh. And it's what you and I celebrate at Christmas time. God came down to earth for us. And God took on human flesh. He wasn't a created being. He was God himself, came down and took on real human flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. That is biblical theology of the person of Jesus. Here's how John begins his gospel. You know, the Apostle John wrote both the Gospel of John and these letters at the end. Here's how he begins his letter. That which was from the beginning, that is not just from John's beginning, but from the very beginning of the earth, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. That means he's real flesh. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And who is that word of life? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 100% God, 100% man. God came down to earth, became a man. That is biblical theology. Jesus is debating with his opponents, and they think he's a little crazy because of his claims and what he was getting at. And here's what Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I've shown you many works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." The opponents of Jesus understood that he claimed to be God. His opponents, the people who ended up being a part of killing Jesus, knew that that's what he claimed, unlike 65% of evangelicals today, sadly. Listen to this powerful statement by the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." That he pre-existed, he was God. "All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus is God. 100% God, 100% man. Here's how the author of Hebrews started his letter. First part of Hebrews there. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." And so the author of Hebrews sought to start his letter. And Jesus himself was clear on this. Because when Philip, at the end of Jesus, just before he was crucified, one of those dinners that they had, Jesus talked about the Father. And Philip says, "Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us." And what did Jesus say? "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus is God coming down. You want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. That's who God is. What he said and what he did. That's God. In human form, in the flesh. Not form, he was actually human. So, and there's more. I mean, I just pulled a few highlights out of Scripture. But it's so clear, Jesus is God come down to earth. He took on flesh. He's a unique God-man. And as God, he can die for all the sins of all the world. He's perfect and God enough to do that. And as man, he can also empathize with all of our weaknesses and all the things we've been through. He was tempted but did not sin. So what a perfect combination of God who can die for us and God who can, a man who can empathize with us. God knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus. So when you say yes to Jesus, and there may be people here who have yet to do that, when you say yes to Jesus and invite him into your heart, this is the one you are inviting into your life to run your life and to lead you and follow you all the way to heaven. It's the unique God-man who died for your sins, died in your place, and can empathize with you. 100% God, 100% man. I think there's an urgency to have this discernment in the church today, church at large, concerning especially the identity of Jesus. We cannot compromise on the identity of Christ. We cannot. Like I said, God loves all the people and all their what they. He loves all people. But why prop up somebody else's ideas of what God is when it's wrong and it's taking them further from God? Jesus. And let me just side note on exclusivity, because maybe you've heard many people have said to you, you know, "How can you Christians be so exclusive? You just think that you know you're the only way. That's crazy." But every religion thinks that they're exclusive. Every religion in the world thinks that we've got the way, we've got the truth. And so it's not a matter of whether you're exclusive or not. It's a matter of testing the things that you believe. So you have to test all the things in the basic doctrines. And you stack them up against one another and say, "Okay, I chose to believe this because of who Jesus is and what he said and what he did." All right, that's the end of that sidebar there. So, as I mentioned before, John wrote to this church who had heretics in the church who began teaching false ideas about Jesus, and then they pulled people after them and got out of the church. And so the church was left kind of confused about you know, what we're teaching here, and are we right? And they seem so right, and they claim inspiration from God, and gosh, that, you know, John is concerned that they get some reassurance. And so he puts this in verse 4 in our text for today. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And that's some encouragement, some reassurance. And this is the reality of victory, point 3, if you're taking notes, the reality of victory. These folks needed reassurance that they were believing the right thing. And we normally love this verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we kind of take it out of context, and that's okay. But we don't think of it in the context of this kind of thing. We have the spirit of false teachers and then the spirit of God. And the spirit of God in us is calling us to the true reality about Jesus, and he will have his way with us. And it wasn't themselves that thought this. They stayed behind. They were a little confused. It was the Spirit of God in them that enabled them to see the truth. And that, I think, is what John is talking about here. The Spirit of God in us that tells us that Jesus is the Messiah, came in the flesh, is greater than the one out there that says, no, he's not. He didn't come in the flesh. No, he's just an enlightened being. No, he's just a good teacher, etc., etc., etc. Jesus promised us this helper. And the teacher, the Holy Spirit, would be in us to teach us the truth about Jesus. John chapter 14, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And I'll remind you of everything I've said to you. There's reassurance there, I think. Don't you think so? It's not a, you know, God is looking out for us. He knows what we need. And the Holy Spirit is in us, leading us in the right path. And I think that's pretty encouraging. And he uses us, the apostolic teaching primarily, which is the scriptures and the apostles who saw Jesus, touched Jesus, and wrote it all down. Damon Richardson, a young black man growing up, and his father officially became a member of the Nation of Islam. And he joined a growing number of African-American men that for that nation, you know, it gave him some community in their lives and context and stability and followed. And he says this, Damon Richardson says this, the element of my upbringing that left the deepest impression on me was the constant indoctrination of the Nation of Islam. We were drilled extensively in the nation's core doctrines. Our understanding of God originated with Fard Muhammad's book, The Supreme Wisdom Lessons. I distinctly remember chanting, God is a man, not a spirit or a spook. Never has God been a spirit or a spook. God is a man, God is a man. This chant had a clear purpose to instill in us that Allah had come to the earth in the person of Fard Muhammad, whom we knew by his exalted title of Savior of the lost found Nation of Islam in North America. However, even as a child, I remember thinking that my conception of God didn't align with the nation's teaching. Why was I so convinced that God really did have a spiritual nature? One day I had an epiphany. And this is amazing, by the way, for a young man thinking of this. I wasn't thinking like this when I was his age. My sisters and I were playing hide-and-seek around our house. While remaining hidden, I was gripped with a thought. I said to myself, my sisters don't know where I am, but Allah does. Because he knows everything, he must be on the outside and the inside of the closet door that I'm hiding. This meant he couldn't be a mere human being like me or my sisters. He says, somehow at an early age, I was developing a notion of God's omniscience, knowing everything, and omnipresence everywhere at the same time. That contradicted the nation's insistence that he was neither spirit nor spook. Well, his parents split at some point, got divorced, and then his dad died, and he still considered himself nominally attached to the Nation of Islam. Then his sister accepted Jesus. Boyfriend took her to church, and she accepted Jesus. And they began to have debates across the kitchen table of Jesus and Fard Muhammad and back and forth. And finally, as you can see by the picture there, Damon Richardson is a pastor now. He went to that church to see what was really going down. And he says this, the more I visited, the more I was drawn to what I heard, almost as if the Holy Spirit was confirming that this was what I was searching for all those years ago when doubts about Fard Muhammad's teachings first arose. After a period of deliberation, I realized I couldn't sit through another sermon without declaring that I trusted in Jesus for salvation. At the age of 16, I was born again, and 1 year later, I was already preaching the gospel. It's amazing. God worked in that young man's life and took him from what he thought he believed into what was the truth. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit in him confirming the truth about God. Fantastic. Love to hear stories like that. And, you know, and we say greater is the one who is in Damon than the one who is in the world. Greater is the one who is in you and me than the one that is in the world. He will lead us in his ways. God will lead us in the right paths. And you just need to read his word and listen for his voice. So John is now wrapping up this section, the last two verses, 5 and 6. And here's what he says. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever does not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And my fourth and final point is this, the reality of two spirits. And that's why I named this message Two Spirits, because it closes with the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There's different spirits going on out there, and the spirit in us and the spirit in the world. And John is talking about us and them here. And when he says we, this is what he means by we. That's the apostles who had been with Jesus. The apostles who saw him and watched his miracles and heard his teaching, knowing that he was 100% God, and the miracles that he did, only God could do those things, raise people from the dead. And then those same men who touched him and performed miracles with him and put their arms around him and saw him and heard him and speak, those same men know that he was 100% man as well, not a spirit, not just a spirit. And so the apostles who saw all those things wrote it down. And that's the us. That's the we that he's talking about, people who saw that and did that. Then there's the them, those out there. And what they're teaching is the people who are teaching false ideas about Jesus. They were the ones who were opposed to the authority of Jesus, opposed to the biblical teaching of who he is. The ones who taught heresy. And he says it's the spirit of Antichrist, because when you teach those kind of things, you are against what Jesus really is. You are teaching false ideas, and that is counter to Jesus. You are Antichrist, the Antichrist spirit. And it's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the prince of this world who is leading, you know, masquerading as an apostle of Christ. The enemy. We have the enemy. Do you ever feel that in your lives, the spirit of us and them? The spirit of the truth and the spirit of error? Do you feel that? It's us in the world. You kind of get those sometimes. I do. You kind of feel that thing. One guy wrote about this section. Christians who faithfully believe and teach the truth about Jesus will not win popularity contests in the world. Can I get an amen? Yeah. If you teach the truth about Jesus, it is contrary to the whole spirit of the age. And some are going to say, you're crazy. No, I don't believe that. You're deluded. But some will believe. So we feel those things. I've heard stories about Katy Perry. You know Katy Perry, the singer? Her parents were missionary. Her parents were ministers in Christian churches. And I've heard stories about her and Brad Pitt and others raised in Christian homes and conservative homes who at a point gave it all up and walked away. And I've read Brad Pitt's testimony before. I just couldn't get answers. He went to youth group. I just couldn't get answers about God and stuff, and I just decided to jettison. And that's true for a lot of people. I don't get the right answers. The church burnt me or hurt me, and all of us have a bad church story, I think, of what we've gone through. And that may be true, but those who choose to follow the true Jesus will never really fit into this world. You get that? You feel that? That may be a career killer. For you to follow Jesus with all your heart and believe the truth about him may be a career killer. It is us versus them. You want to be popular in music? You want to be popular in social media? You want to be popular in journalism and movies or television or radio? You probably won't get to be if you hold on tightly to the truth about Jesus. There may be some. I'm not saying there are none. But that's okay. It's okay if we are not popular, because we are working for eternity, are we not? Not just for a temporal happiness, because the kind of popularity and money and happiness that people like Katy Perry and Brad Pitt have is not lasting. They're getting older every day, just like you and me. And they will be irrelevant one day, just like we are now. But are they ready for eternity? But we have an opportunity to work on eternity now and to be aimed at eternity now and ready for that and have the hope that comes with that. Absolutely. Jesus was persecuted by the world system, and if we follow him, we will be persecuted too. So we're in good company. The wind of the world will not be at our backs, but God will. Isn't that good? God will be at our backs. He will be with us. He is with us now and forever. So why teach about this? Why did John bring this up? I think these ideas can really bring harm. These ideas can take people farther away from God. The fake ideas, the things we don't believe in, have consequences. And that was never seen more than with a New Zealander named Ivan Segeddon. Ivan didn't like seatbelts. He hated seatbelts. The police ticketed him 32 times over 5 years for failing to wear a seatbelt. Even though this was costing him big money, he refused to buckle up. Finally, instead of obeying the law, he rigged an old seatbelt up into his car and draped it around his chest to look like he had a seatbelt on when he actually didn't. And then he was in a head-on collision. And he died when his body was slammed against the steering wheel. Believing in false ideas actually do have consequences. It may fail you and it may even kill you. We need the truth about Jesus. So important that we have our feet firmly planted on biblical truth about Jesus. How do you think you might apply this? I mean, this is kind of a doctrinal message. It's a little, you know, not esoteric. It's just more doctrinal. So how do you apply something like this? How about your own theology? Where are you at with your thinking about God and who he is? How about considering the ways of the world? I mean, is anybody here who really wanted to be popular in the world at one point or really wanted to be accepted by the world? And there's a difference here. There's a dichotomy. Maybe you need to reconsider your philosophy or your theology or your desires to be loved by people in the world. And those are a few things that I can think of. Let's pray and we'll ask God to do that very thing. We're just going to spend just a little time of quiet before God and ask, Lord, we do ask you even now, if there's something you want us to apply here. Is there something, Lord, you would bring to our minds or our hearts? Lord, help us to be adept, accurate with biblical theology. Lord, help us to be right in line with who you are and what you think. And Lord, we need you for this. Thank you that you are greater in us than the one in the world. Lord, lead us in your truth. Lord, would you help us to have a willingness to be different in other people's eyes, that it's okay to be different as long as our difference is about you. Lord, would you shape our lifestyle and our theology with your word, who you are and what you say. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.